As I prepared for this message, I ran across three words that I had really never seen before and didn't have any idea what they meant, but each of them and together, they connect with the topic that we address today in the What Jesus Would Undo series. Now that I know the words, I haven't been able to figure out how to work them into everyday conversation. And so until I'm able to figure that out, I guess you're just going to be stuck with me working them in here. So the first word is a philomath. And I have to tell you that I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that word right. I don't know if it's philomath or philomath or exactly how you pronounce it. But however it's really pronounced, I'm going to go with philomath for now. So if you happen to have heard of this word before, or you happen to know what it means, in the chat section or in the comment section, throw in a thumbs up or the word yes to let us know that you've heard of this word or that you know what it means. Now, if you've never heard of the word and don't know what it means, then go ahead and throw in a thumbs down or the word no to let us know. Yep, no idea. Never heard of it. Don't know what it is. Anyway, a philomath is someone who is a lover of learning and study. So it's just someone who likes to learn, who likes to probably read and develop their knowledge base a little bit. The second word is a polymath. So again, if you've heard of it, thumbs up or yes, if you know what it means. If you've never heard of it, thumbs down or no, if you don't know what it means. But a polymath is considered someone whose knowledge spans a significant number of subjects. The word polymath actually comes from the Greek, which means having learned much. The third word is a pantomath. And a pantomath, again, thumbs up if you've heard of it or know what it means, or throw in the word yes, or thumbs down or no if you've never heard of it and or don't know what it means. So, but basically, a pantomath is one who wants to know and knows everything. It comes from the Greek word, which means one who knows all. Now, most of us have lived enough and learned just enough to know that no mere ordinary human being has ever learned or will ever learn everything. But most of us have also probably lived long enough and had enough experience with people to run across someone who thinks they know everything. And we don't really call them a pantomath. We usually call them a know-it-all or a smarty pants, and probably not in a really flattering way. But if we were to drill down into one of the common issues of people who know it all, one of what maybe is a character trait of people who know it all, we would come across one of two things. It would be insecurity, or it would be pride. There are people who are so immersed in a sense of insecurity that they cover their insecurity by presenting themselves to others as if they know everything about everything, even when they know they don't know it all. But there are also people who really believe they know it all. They really believe they know everything about everything. And they want to make sure that everyone around them knows they know everything about everything. And if we were really brutally honest, most of us would probably say the people that we encounter who genuinely believe they know everything and want everybody around them to know everything probably present some of our greatest relational challenges. But the person who genuinely believes they know everything and gives no hesitation whatsoever in making sure everyone around them knows they know everything, we don't call them know-it-alls or smarty pants either. We have other names for them. And I'm not sure that we can really say those names out loud in the building that I'm currently in. And I don't know that it would be a good idea for you to start throwing your name suggestions into the comment or chat section. But if I were to ask you to throw in the answer to a question in the chat section or the comment section, if I were to ask you to throw in your answer to the question, what comes before a fall? I wonder what word you would choose. As a matter of fact, go ahead and throw that word into the chat section or the comment section. I wish that I had the theme song to Jeopardy and we would play that in the background while you throw in those comments. I actually thought about humming the theme song to Jeopardy, but then I figured by the time I explained why I was humming the theme song to Jeopardy because we didn't have it to play in the background while you did that, you would all be done doing that. And so I'll stop talking about the theme song to Jeopardy because your comments are all in there. My guess is that most of us who threw in a comment of what word we would choose to say what goes before a fall is the word pride. See, pride goes before a fall. And that is precisely why Jesus would undo pride, because Jesus wants to help us avoid the fall that always comes from pride. Luke was a first century doctor and historian, and he wrote an account of Jesus' life. And the way he put this account together was by spending time with people who were with Jesus. He was able to record and interview eyewitness accounts of what actually happened. And so in Luke's account of Jesus' life, he records a story that Jesus told to a crowd of people about two guys who show up at the same place for the same purpose, but for very different reasons and with very different approaches. And here's how Luke starts the record of what happened. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Now, Jesus says to a group of people, he's addressing a crowd, but he has a very specific audience in mind. And it's those people who trust in their own righteousness. Now, it's not a bad thing to evaluate and assess our lives based on our own righteousness. In fact, it can be a good thing. It can be a good thing to assess where we are in how we choose to behave and in how we choose to treat others. And it can be a very good thing to assess and evaluate where we are in relationship with God. But those aren't the people, and that's not the process that Jesus has in mind here. The people that he's addressing are people who trusted in their own righteousness to place them in right relationship with God more so than other people. In other words, these people trusted in what they did so much that what they did led them to be in their minds in a better place in relationship with God than other people. And they treated the other people with contempt as a result of it. And so Jesus addresses them by telling a story about two men who come to the same place for the same purpose, but with very different reasons and with very different approaches. And here's what it says. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. So, guy number one is a Pharisee, which is one of the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And by outward appearances, it would seem that the Pharisee would be the good guy in the story because he appeared to meticulously keep the Jewish law. He would not have only known the 613 Jewish laws, but he would have given the appearance that he kept them to the letter. Now, the Pharisee comes to the temple, and he comes along with someone. They didn't come together, but he comes with another individual. But this Pharisee on the outside looks to have it all together. But then we have the second guy in the story who appears not to have it all together. There's the Jewish tax collector. And the tax collector was one of the most despicable people in the Jewish society, because they collected taxes, not just Jewish taxes, but they also collected taxes for the Roman Empire. The same Roman Empire who had come and conquered the nation of Israel and put the nation of Israel under an oppressive reign of government and had hurt the people greatly in many ways. And so the Jewish tax collector collected taxes for the Jews, collected taxes for the Romans, but they would also add a little bit of extra into the taxes to collect for themselves, for their own personal gain. And so you have two guys, very different, come to the same place, the temple. And Jesus says that as they come to the temple, they take very different approaches. The Pharisee comes and he stands like kind of in the middle of the group. And he stands up by himself in the middle of the group. And he begins to talk to God. And here's what he says. He says, "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." Now, initially it seems like the tax collector, or the Pharisee, I'm sorry, is off to a good start. I mean, he starts out strong. I thank you, God. And it's a good thing to thank God for things. And this guy probably had a lot for which to be thankful. He had a lot of good things happening in his life. And whenever we turn our attention to thanking God, it helps us keep a mindset of gratitude that's easy to lose sometime in the midst of the tension and stresses of life. So it seems like the Pharisee starts out really well. But then things get a little bit off track when he starts comparing himself to others. He says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people. You know, I'm not like them, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector." Now, again, it's not necessarily a bad thing to compare our lives and our circumstances to other people, because sometimes when we do that, we can gain a sense of being thankful for things that we might otherwise take for granted. But that's not what the Pharisee's up to here. The Pharisee is standing in the midst of the temple and comparing himself to others to make sure that he knows and everyone else around him knows that he's better than them. And he wants to make sure that God knows he's better than everybody else. And so he stands there and he starts listing all of his own accomplishments, the things that he does and the way that he follows the things better than everybody else. And he wants to make sure that everyone, including God, knows it. It's easy to step back and say, "Man, what a prideful person." But before we're too harsh on the Pharisee and Jesus' story, it would be wise for us to consider how easy it is to fall into the comparison trap. It's easy to compare ourselves to others, because it's easy to feel valued when we push others down. It's easy to look at our lives and then look into the lives of others and go, "At least I'm not like them. At least I'm not as bad as them." And when we do that, we shift the attention off of our relationship with God to our relationship with God in comparison to other people. And that's not God's standard of relationship. God's standard of relationship isn't based on how we compare to others. It's how we stand in comparison to His standard. You know, it's easy to look around and say, you know, I may not be a perfect parent, but at least I'm not like the parents of the wild child down the street. Man, you ought to see that kid, and those parents really need to get a handle on him or her or them. It's easy to fall into the comparison trap. And so before we're too harsh on the Pharisee, we would be wise to consider if there just might be a Pharisee within each of us. So the Pharisee stands in the middle of the crowd and announces how much better he is than everyone else. And Jesus says that the second guy in the story, the tax collector, who by all appearances would be the bad guy in the story, the most despised of the people of his day, that he takes a much different approach. He says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. The wording that Luke uses here gives the idea that the tax collector viewed himself as unworthy to even draw near to talk to God. And this isn't some kind of a false, oh, I'm going to give the pretense that I don't think I'm as good as I am or anything. This isn't any kind of a false sense of pride. Because a false sense of pride has its own problems. And pride and a false sense of pride both have the same starting point. And that starting point is me. Pride and a false sense of pride both place and keep the attention on me. And when the attention is on me, the starting point isn't God. And relationship with God always starts with God and assessing where we are in relationship to God. So the tax collector stands at a distance, whereas the Pharisee stood in the middle of the crowd and brought attention to himself. The tax collector goes off to the side, out of the crowd, away from people, because he had an accurate view of himself, and it wasn't about anybody else. It wasn't about how he compared to anybody else. It was about him and God and keeping the attention there in that moment. And this isn't only reflected in how he positions himself in the temple away from others. It's also reflected in the words that he chooses and uses. It says, instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, and saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. This beating the chest in sorrow was a common practice in the first century to express a sense of remorse, a sense of grief, a sense of a desire for something to be different. And the tax collector comes and in this sense of a broken heart, and this idea of pounding the chest was almost kind of a way of symbolizing a punishing of the heart. And so he comes with this sense of a broken heart and says to God, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Now, notice that the Pharisee had asked for nothing from God. The Pharisee had simply stood in the middle and said, hey God, look at me, look at who I am. But the tax collector asks for mercy. The tax collector goes to God and says, God, I know who I am. And I know who I am in comparison to your standard. And I know that without you intervening in my life, I am left to the consequences of my own unrighteousness. And God, I need you more than I need anything else. Two guys come to the same place for the same purpose, but for very different reasons and with very different approaches. And Jesus said that they produce very different results. And Jesus says, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. The word justified there means to be made right, to be declared righteous, to be approved. And Jesus says that out of the two guys who came, one returned justified, accepted, approved, declared righteous, made right before God. And it wasn't the one who on the surface appeared to have it all together. It was the one who went to God with a broken heart and said, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. It wasn't the one who took the posture of pride, but it was the one who took the posture of humility. And there's good news in this. There's good news in that though the Pharisee came to put on a show, the tax collector came to make a request. And that same request can be made by each and every one of us. No matter how near to God you would describe yourself, or no matter how disconnected from God you would describe yourself. No matter how your life would compare to others, which really doesn't matter, or how your life compares to your own standard of righteousness. If we shift our attention to the standard of God's righteousness and are willing to go to Him with the same request, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, we are met with incredible grace. You see, when we are full of pride, when we are full of ourselves, there is no room for others, and there's no room for God. But when we are willing to empty ourselves of our pride, when we are willing to empty ourselves of ourselves, and when we are willing to empty ourselves and fill ourselves back up with a sense of humility, then we are in a perfect position to receive and to be filled by God's grace. You see, pride comes before a fall. And pride always catches up with us. In fact, Jesus said, pride always catches up with us. He said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, if you had connected with us last week, then this sentence or this phrase here might sound a little bit familiar, because Jesus used the same phrase when he talked about dropping the mask of hypocrisy. And he uses it again here when he tells this story about pride. And he says that it always catches up with us. He says there will come a day when pride will be undone. It may not happen in the way we want it to or in the timing that we think it should, but it will happen. There will come a day where the fall that comes with pride will happen in full. And the path of pride is a path that will lead us to somewhere we never want to be. And so Jesus says to take the posture of the tax collector rather than the Pharisee. You see, we can posture ourselves like the Pharisee as long as we want. And we can say, look at my accomplishments. Look at what I've done. Look at me. And we can say, look at me compared to everybody else. At least I'm not like them. And at least I'm not like them. And at least my life's a little more to better. It may not be where it should be, but at least it's not like that. And so I can take pride in the fact that I can stand in right relationship with God better than any of them. Because, well, I'm better than them. And Jesus says to slam the brakes on that mindset. He said, you can posture yourselves like that, but it will lead somewhere you don't want to be. Or you can posture yourselves like the tax collector who recognized his condition before God, beat his chest in sorrow, and made one request. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. We tend to think that a posture of strength is pride. But humility is a posture of strength far more than pride will ever be. Jesus would undo pride because he wants us to avoid the fall that always comes from pride. Let me pray as we close out this time together. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this story that Jesus told. A story about two guys with radically different approaches to life and radically different approaches to relationship with you. And thank you for what we can apply from this story into our own lives. God, for some of us, there are things in our lives that are trying to humble us. There are relational things, there are financial things, there may be other things circumstantially happening in our lives that are seeking to humble us. And then there are some who things are all good. Life's sailing along, and it becomes real easy to start to lean into our own accomplishments and to begin to squeeze you out of the mix and for pride to sneak into our lives. And there are some who things are going along just fine and relationship with you is good, but there's always a danger of pride lurking around the corner. And so God, I pray that as we close out this time together, that no matter where we would identify ourselves in that process, that we would take a posture of humility, that we would not start by placing the attention on me, but we would start by placing the attention on you, and that we would allow Jesus to undo any pride, any unhealthy pride that may be creeping its way into our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope that you'll connect with us again next time as we gear up for a little bit of straight talk. Check out the preview. Thanks for being with us, and I hope you continue to stay safe.